Welcome to the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. The following sermon is part of the 10 Truths That Change Life series, delivered by Dr. David Palmer in 2016. Here's Dr. Palmer.
The sermon this morning is the third in a sermon series entitled 10 Truths That Change Life. I mentioned in the opening sermon how the series was inspired by the popular physics course at Kent State University, Seven Ideas That Shook the Universe, which my daughter Rachel took last semester. That course looks at breakthrough scientific ideas which have transformed how people think about the universe. And it occurred to me that we can certainly also identify breakthrough spiritual, theological ideas which have transformed how people think about and approach life. In the past 2 weeks, we've looked at two key biblical ideas about our identity, that we are created by God in the image of God, and about our fundamental human problem, that we have alienated ourselves from God in a condition that the Bible calls sin. This morning, we turn our attention from questions about our human nature to consider the nature of God. Let us begin with a moment of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Many revolutionary ideas in science have now become so broadly accepted that we tend to forget just how revolutionary those ideas were. When Copernicus and Galileo first began suggesting that the sun is at the center of the solar system and that the Earth orbits around it, and when ideas expanded out about multiple solar systems and multiple galaxies, those were originally extraordinary notions. Now we accept these ideas in a matter-of-fact sort of way so that we can have movies like Star Wars in which spaceships are zipping from one solar system to another and it all appears to us as perfectly natural. A similar pattern can be seen in the realm of theological ideas. There are a number of biblical ideas that were revolutionary in human history, but which now are so broadly accepted among people that the ideas may appear almost self-evident. This is the case with the statement, God is good. Many people today would say, well, of course God is good, but in human history, this is not how many people imagined God, and in fact, it's not how some people imagine God today. In the first sermon in this series, when we talked about the biblical teaching that we are created in the image of God, we noted that human beings seem to have a built-in capacity to be aware of God, so much so that scientists have remarked that human beings seem to be hardwired for God. This natural awareness of God is expressed historically in the fact that virtually all ancient cultures were religious. The awareness of the reality of God continued among human beings through the centuries. Today in America, a large segment of the population is not active in church, and yet the great majority of those people would still say that they are spiritual. Human beings have an abiding sense that there is a spiritual reality that surrounds us. There is a higher power beyond us. But people have been not so clear when it comes to conceiving what that higher power is like. Most ancient peoples imagine that the higher power is actually a collection of powers, that there are numerous gods, and those gods were generally not so good. In the ancient Near East, in virtually all cultures from the Babylonians to the Greeks, the gods were typically envisioned as capricious, self-centered, squabbling, and at times downright nasty. Such divine nastiness can be seen in ancient religions all around the world, from the grim goddess Kali in India to the gods of Mesoamerica who demanded human sacrifice. Religion in these settings became a set of rituals designed to appease the gods and curry their favor, even if they were not well disposed towards human beings to begin with. ancient religions generally would not have said that the gods are bad, but more that the gods don't care. The higher powers of the universe blast along without particular concern for human beings. You may note that this worldview, in its basic contours, is essentially the worldview represented by atheism today. Just take out the mythological language about pantheons of squabbling gods, and you've got the modern idea that the universe is ruled by a set of cosmic powers that collide together with no moral framework and no regard for human beings. In this context, the Bible delivers a revolutionary message. The Bible declares, first of all, that the power that governs the universe is unified, that there is one God who reigns over all and holds all things together. This idea actually provided the critical philosophical underpinning for the beginnings of modern science. The idea that the universe is not just a chaotic clashing of capricious powers, but that there is one God providing shape and order to all, gave to early scientists the confidence that they should be able to find reasonable universal laws that would describe an orderly cosmos. But the Bible goes further to say that the one God is good. The phrase that we heard in our Old Testament reading from Psalm 100 this morning, "The Lord is good," is one of the most oft-repeated refrains in the Bible. But how do we know that God is good? The Bible declares that the way that we know God is not through our own imagining. People can imagine all sorts of things about God and have done so throughout history. But rather, we know what God is like because God reveals his nature to us. God shows us what God is like throughout the biblical story. And that self-revelation of God comes to its culmination in Jesus Christ. If we want to know what God is truly like, God gives us the perfectly clear picture in Jesus. In Jesus, we see that God is good. God is caring and compassionate. Indeed, as our passage said in 1 John, God is love. This truth is transformational if we take it to heart. It means that we are not just at the whim of uncaring cosmic forces, but there is an ultimate power of goodness that reigns over all. So we can look to God for help and blessing. We can expect that there is meaning and purpose to life, and we have reason to hope for the future. These are all themes that we'll be pursuing in further sermons in this series. Moreover, the proclamation that God is good, if we take it to heart, will have an enormous impact on how we live in the world. Because if God is good, then that surely means that we are to live in goodness. In the early years of Christianity, the most distinctive feature of Christians within the paganism of the Roman Empire was how Christians showed compassion and gave assistance to people in need. Christians had a welfare program for widows that was without parallel in the ancient world, and they made a particular impression in the second and third centuries when major plagues swept across the empire. As thousands in the cities fell from the plagues, the response of the general population was to get out of town. Many of the sick and dying were simply left behind. But the Christians stayed in the cities, even went into the cities, in order to provide care for the sick and dying. Over time, the general population was so impressed by the charity of Christians that many people were inspired to come to Christian faith. The early church leader Tertullian said that as pagans looked at Christians, their common response was to say, "See how they love one another." One would hope that that is what people would say when they look at Christians today. In our better moments, today's Christians do carry forward these themes of the early church. The church today has extensive systems to provide care for the needy, and our response to crisis is compassion. During the recent Ebola epidemic in West Africa, a great many workers on the front lines were missionaries and others motivated by their faith. Once again, Christians were running toward the plague. In the picture you see on the screen, the woman on the left is Beatrice Bonga, the missionary that we support in Sierra Leone, where she oversees health care in our United Methodist hospitals and clinics there. The woman on the right, Mbalu Fani, was head nurse in an Ebola ward. She died from Ebola during the epidemic. Why would people risk their lives to help others? Because God is good. Because Jesus is love. Our understanding of God profoundly shapes how we will live. If we think that the powers that govern the universe are uncaring, as many ancient pagans thought, then we'll be motivated just to save our own skins. If we think that God is bloodthirsty, demanding human sacrifice, then we'll act as the ancient Aztecs did, cutting out human hearts on high altars. If we think that God is vengeful and hates unbelievers, then we'll become modern terrorists who believe that God blesses their hate and wants them to exterminate those unbelievers. You'll notice that when radical Islamists commit brutal acts, they typically shout, "God is great." It would be rather impossible for a terrorist to shout out, "God is good," while slaughtering innocent people. They believe in God's power, but not in God's goodness. Our understanding of God's nature is critical, because it will shape our understanding of how we are to live. This is why the Bible is so clear that God is good. God watches over us and cares for us as a shepherd watches over the sheep, and so we also are to care for one another. Indeed, our love for others will be the sign that we truly know God. As 1 John put it, anyone who does not love does not know God. Those who love are born of God and know God. The truth that God is good is transformational for human living. But then a further question arises. If God is good, then why is there so much evil in the world? This was not a question for most of the ancient world. If you asked an ancient Babylonian or Greek why there are bad things in the world, the answer would be, because the gods are up to no good. But the question does arise when we affirm that God is good. Indeed, this is one of the main points at which atheists will object to Christian faith, saying, how can there be a good God when there are so many bad things in the world? What atheists often fail to realize is that if they deny God, they must answer the opposite question. If there is no God, then why do we even have an idea of good and evil? If we are just material beings that arose out of physical processes, then we should not even think in terms of good and evil. We certainly should not have some sort of overarching ideal of the good. We should just be concerned about our own survival. And the moral ethic that is at the heart of Christianity, that one should be willing to make sacrifices for the sake of a stranger, that should appear to be completely nonsensical. And yet, the morality of Jesus resonates within people. When we look at Jesus with open hearts, we have a deep sense that this is how we should live. The kind of moral goodness that is exemplified in Jesus only makes sense when we acknowledge what we saw in the first sermon in the series, that we are created by God in the image of God. And because God is good, we have a deep, built-in idea of the good. Our moral conscience is a reflection of the goodness of God. But if God is good, then how do we account for the evils that make headlines every day? The Bible accounts for this in the story of Adam and Eve that we considered last week. The story depicts how God creates human beings and blesses them with all they need. As God places humans within a wonderful world, God gives to human beings something quite remarkable. God gives people freedom to choose how to live, even whether or not to follow God. This aspect of the story is extraordinary, especially within the context of the ancient world, where rulers did not grant freedom to their subjects, especially the freedom to disobey the ruler. The ancient idea of a good society was one in which people would be compelled to follow the commands of the king. Sometimes today, people think that God should compel people to do God's will. But the story of Adam and Eve contains a deep insight that a truly good world will be one in which people are free to choose how they will live, even if that freedom carries the risk that people will choose poorly, as, of course, Adam and Eve do. God's goodness allows the possibility that we will do wrong, even terrible wrong. God's goodness will be seen not in God forcing people to do good, preventing evil by controlling us. God's goodness will be seen in God acting to redeem us out of wrongdoing when we fall, to rescue us out of evil. This is what God does in Jesus Christ. Christ offers himself for us on the cross so that we can be forgiven and lifted up out of sin and evil. And Christ invites us to receive that salvation in faith. So we remain free, and by the transforming power of Christ, we can be made authentically good. We continue to live, of course, in a world full of challenge. God's goodness also allows us to meet troubles and obstacles, because it is in meeting real challenges that we can truly grow in spirit. But God is with us to help us. God gives us his Holy Spirit. And if we are receptive to the working of God's Spirit, we can be empowered to know and show forth God's goodness in our daily lives. God is good. That truth is at the heart of the biblical word. It is transformational when we open ourselves to how God's goodness will flow in and through us. Let us pray. O Lord, you are indeed good. You are wondrous. You are at work in so many ways in our world around us. You give us so many good things. You grant us life and freedom. And when we stumble and fall, you reach to us with redeeming love to raise us up, to empower us to truly live as your people, and to be a part of your outreach of goodness and love in our world. Inspire us, O Lord, to put our faith in you, to recognize how your goodness indeed reigns over all, that even as evils may rage in the world today, we can have confidence in the final triumph of your goodness and love. And as we open ourselves to your Spirit today, we can know your goodness in our lives and be a part of how your Spirit would work through us. O Lord, moved by your Spirit, we reach out in care and compassion to people around us in times of need. We think of persons around the world who are in times of challenge, people in our country on the East Coast struggling in the aftermath of that storm, people in many lands who are dealing with very, very difficult problems. We pray, Lord, you would empower us that we might be instruments of your care and compassion in our time. We thank you we can come together as your church to join together to grow in faith and to work together in mission. We do pray for our fellow United Methodists this week at the Copley United Methodist Church. Pray, Lord, you would lead each one of us as we would open ourselves today to the power of your Spirit, and as together we seek to be instruments of your goodness in our world. Guide us, O Lord, by your truth, by your light, and by your infinite love, as we would grow as your people and as we would reach out as your disciples today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's notes from the pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.